We want to celebrate Valentine's, and we thought it would be interesting if we got some flowers, because we know a lot of you forgot flowers for your significant other this weekend. And so we're going to do a song, and we're going to do a song of celebration about love. And so we want to invite, if you have a partner here, we want to invite you to come up and grab that flower for them and just let them know you are loved, you are appreciated, you are cared about. And here's the other thing. I know most of the men in this congregation, and most of you are not looking to get flowers today. Is that true, Andrew? He's not looking forward to getting a flower, but here's the beauty. We have a lot of beautiful, godly women in this audience right now, and so we'd like to make sure every woman here gets a flower, just to let you know you are appreciated, you're loved, you're perfect just the way you are. And so as we start to sing this song, we just like to have all the partners come up, grab your partner a flower, and then also come up, grab a flower, make sure every woman in here feels appreciated and loved with another flower. Her eyes, make the stars look like they're not shining. Her hair falls perfectly without her trying. She's so beautiful, I tell her every day. Yeah, I know, when I compliment her, she won't believe me. It's so sad to think that she don't see what I see. But every time you ask me, do I look okay, I'll say. Sing it with me, man. When I see your face, there's not a thing that I would change. 'Cause you're amazing, just the way you are. When you smile, when you smile, the whole world stops and stares for a while. Girl, you're amazing, just the way you are. Her smile, I could watch her all day if she'd let me. Her laugh, she hates, but I think it's so silly. We're so beautiful, I tell her every day. Oh, you know, I never ask you to change. If perfect's what you're searching for, then just stay the same. So don't bother asking, even if you look okay, I'll say. When I see your face, there's not a thing that I would change. 'Cause you're amazing, just the way you are, yeah, yeah. And when you smile, the whole world stops and stares for a while. 'Cause you're amazing, just the way you are, the way you are. The way you are, oh, girl, you're amazing, just the way you are. Turn to your beloved. When I see your face, when I see your face, let's get sappy. There's not a thing that. Just the way you are. And when you smile, when you smile, the whole world stops and stares for a while. Girl, you're amazing, just the way you All right. Happy Sabbath. Man, I just made it very easy for you tonight. I hope now is your chance. Tonight is the night. Hopefully you will romance your significant others. Let them know you love them. And so, yeah, exciting. I'm not sure what you're pointing to. She got a flower, yes. I made sure she was taken care of. That's right. I actually told them, make sure she gets it first. Oh, happy Sabbath. We are going through this study about a disruptive church. It's what we do. The gospel message is disruptive. It changes everything we thought we knew. It flips it upside down. That's what the gospel does. And so when we read about the gospel, about this early church, we understand everything they did. They changed the way we view politics, economics, religion. Everything. We are called to be a disruptive church because we follow in the footsteps of a disruptive Messiah. Amen. That's who Jesus was. Before we begin, let me just offer a word of prayer before I get into this teaching entitled Being Open to the Possibility and Confessions to Your Wife. Lord, I want to thank you so much for your love. Thank you that we can come together, Lord, and celebrate love this weekend, this Valentine's weekend. Lord, let us take time to just share how much we appreciate those loved ones all around us. And Lord, today I just ask that you will bless us as we look at chapter 12 of Acts. In your name we pray, amen. The teaching today, I'm going to go through Acts, but I want to look at, basically we're going to look at every single verse because sometimes scripture, it just pops. And so today, the book of Acts, it really pops. So if you have your Bibles, pull them out. Because we're going to look at verse by verse. There's so much depth to this chapter. You guys ready? Let's do this. First off, it's important to know before we get into Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It's important to know this. For these people in 100 AD, there are many different heroic stories, narratives that are popular during that time period for the Romans and the Jews. And they have these stories about prison breaks that were very popular. So let me share one with you that was very popular for the Romans. For the Romans, they have the story about the god Bacchus. He was the god of wine, the party. He was the god that you enjoyed it when he showed up, if you were a Roman. And so for the Romans, there was a story about Bacchus. And Bacchus, he had some heroes, these men and these women who were following Bacchus. And they get put in prison. And so Bacchus, even though the other gods are saying you can't intervene, Bacchus disrupts everything. He goes into the prison and he breaks them out. And as they're going out, all of the people have fallen asleep. The god of the party has intoxicated them all and the heroes are able to go free. That's one of the Roman heroic stories that are very popular during this time period. Here's another one for the Jews. They have this thing called the Midrash. And the Midrash is basically a bunch of stories that have been compiled because sometimes when you read the stories in Scripture in the Old Testament, you begin to have questions like, well, what about this? Or what about this? For instance, did you ever wonder why, like, when Moses is there in Egypt and he keeps going to Pharaoh and he's saying, God will punish you today with this plague. If you're Pharaoh, why would you allow Moses to leave? You ever think about that? Why would you not grab him and put him in prison? Moses, what is he doing throughout the day? Is he just drinking tea and watching the whole thing unfold? Oh, that's interesting. I didn't see that coming. What was Moses doing? And that's the question that the rabbis had. And so in the Midrash, you have these stories that are created to show you what happened during this time. And so one of the stories goes like this. Moses, after giving his first prediction of a plague, is thrown in jail. And what happens in this Midrash writing is that Moses is sitting there And Pharaoh is going to murder him the next day. And what happens is the angel of the Lord, the same one that visits that Passover night, comes to Moses, breaks the chains, and as Moses goes out of prison, every single one of the guards falls dead. So these stories, what they were intended to, the meaning that they had for these stories was this. God is so much stronger than the powers that be. And when God gets a hold of them, he confuses them. He throws them out of balance. And so when you are caught in prison in a terrible predicament, no, God will confuse the powers that be. So with that being said, let's look at Acts. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to church in order to mistreat them. Please understand, it's not like a laying on hands of blessing. I bless you. It was like mom and dad laying hands. You get what I'm saying? I'm going to lay hands on you, son. Laying hands. And so Herod does this, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So watch this now. Herod, this is not Herod the Great that we see in the birth narrative. This is Herod Agrippa the First. It's not his actual head, it's a bust. This is Herod. This is Herod Agrippa the First. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. And what's fascinating, though, is he is a carbon copy of Herod the Great. He does the same things that grandfather did. He oppresses, marginalizes, uses violence to get his way. All of those characteristics have been passed down to his grandson. Watch me now. What are you passing down to the future generations? Are you passing down a bunch of baggage, anger, bitterness, addiction? What are you passing down to the future generations? Because it won't be long before they look back and realize they've become you. And teenagers, I know I just freaked you out there. Because you're like, I will not be like my parents. You ask your parents when they realize they were very similar to their parents. It's a terrifying moment. You can realize, oh, I have their laugh. I have this. I have that. Oh, no, I'm my dad. Because oftentimes we pass certain things down. A year ago, I did some counseling, and I had some moments where I realized, whoa. The things I dislike most about my father, I'm beginning to do. I need to break this chain so that it doesn't continue. And I had to work at this. I'm still working at it because I don't want my kids to have the same baggage that I did. They'll create their own. Herod looked a lot like his grandfather. We keep going. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Here's an interesting thing to consider. The Jewish people, they are a people that are oppressed, marginalized, and they're told this. Go show compassion, mercy, love to the marginalized. Yet what happens for the Jewish people? They turn around and begin to do the very same action that has been done to them. Isn't that interesting? You ever see or hear about people who have been abused as kids? And for some reason, they become the abuser later on? It's fascinating and sad. What often happens, I've noticed, with empires and different groups of people is usually when we begin to do the opposite of what we know our humanity is calling us to show mercy, love, compassion, when we go against that, it's usually because we're scared of something. You get this? We're scared. And so usually, we'll be scared of something. For instance, terrorism. Terrified of terrorism. Right now, our country is terrified. The question is, will you combat terrorism with terror? In a disagreement with someone, you're frustrated that they're not showing you love. So will you in turn pull away your love? Do you see where this goes? When I'm fearful and scared for myself, I begin to act in certain ways I normally wouldn't. Because sometimes we allow fear to drive us, which oftentimes leads us to some really dangerous paths. And so it's interesting that the Jews found it pleasing to persecute and crucify another marginalized group. And I think we do this often. But watch this. There is the mention of Passover. And please understand, the writers are not bringing up Passover because they want to make this like a historically accurate document. They're bringing up Passover because of this. They want the reader to know that just any second now, there's about to be some freedom experienced. God is going to survey the land. He's going to look it over and he's going to say, this thing doesn't work. I'm going to free my people from this thing. So when you're reading it, when you pick up Passover, you know something really big is about to happen. Let's keep going. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after Passover to bring him out before the people. Four squads. Watch me now. That is 16 people for one person. Would you say they are overdoing it a bit? He would have been chained to two different guards. There would have been two other guards right outside of the gate, two more past that gate, and they would have been on a rotation. Every couple hours, they were rotating. Have they gone to an extreme? Has fear caused them to act in a certain way? I know couples, I'll talk with them, and they're so scared about the outcome of relationship. And so what oftentimes will happen is we go to the extreme. Oh, she doesn't pick up her socks. It's so gross. Danielle's laughing because that's me. He doesn't do this. She doesn't do this. Or some kind of conflict will come up. And what do we do to protect ourselves? We go to the extreme. Oh, we'll either say, I just don't care. Whatever. I'm just not going to talk to him anymore. We'll go to the other extreme. Divorce! Over socks? They're all over the place. We'll go to these extremes and we'll allow fear to cause us to make some really interesting choices. When we go to these extremes, and before you know it, we've got so many guards over all these different issues and problems that there's not even room for the relationship to breathe. That happens over and over again in our lives. But notice this. Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church. What is the church called to do when someone is hurting, broken, in addiction, maybe he has even left the church? What are we called to do? Here's what I've noticed happens to people. We act very similar to what the Pharisees and the Sadducees would do. Here's what we do. We begin to shame them. We gossip about them. We begin to mistreat them. We make them feel really low so that we are up here. And by doing that, then I can control you and I can feel better than you. And only then do we accept you back into community. It's one of the ugliest things religions do to people. Here's what the early church found helpful. They found that speaking life into people who are broken is actually where the life and the gospel message is. Speaking life into what's broken, what's hurting. And so there's this great story that I saw online not that long ago. This is the Ubuntu tribe in South Africa. Really interesting tribe. Because here's what they believe about people. They believe humanity is good. They believe that you were made good. And that sometimes we diverge from our humanity. Which again is the very opposite of how we normally talk. You are good. But sometimes you choose things that bring brokenness and pain. And it leads you the wrong way. And so what they do, rather than casting the person out, sending them out, shaming them, here's what this group does. They bring the person in the middle of their tribe. and they begin to speak life into the person. They tell them how good they are. They remind them of their journey. They remind them of their potential. They do all of this there in the middle of community, all to remind them that you are worth saving. You are one of us. And they speak life into the person. Can you guys imagine if that's what our church community became known for? Oh, that place is so safe. I go there, I don't experience any judgment, any hatred. When I go there, I experience acceptance and love. And people speak life into me every time I'm there. That's the kind of community that thrives. And I think we're well on our way, do you? I think we are. Ubuntu tribe. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, again, epic language, the very night before, Peter is sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the guards in front of the door are watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." His chains fell off his hands. How many of you have an alarm clock? How many of you would like to be woken up like this? Come on, wake up! Huh? You may not like that very much. Good morning! Good to see you. Yeah. Slap in the face. Good morning. I've read this a couple times and I never thought to question it, but why would Peter get slapped in the face by an angel? Could the angel not have just been like, "Hey, Peter, come on, buddy. Wakey, wakey." A gentle nudge would have sufficed. Here's what this word means in the Greek. It means this: to slay, to completely overcome, to, in some cases, murder. This is actually the same concept of what happens when Jacob's hip is struck. So watch me now. How many of you have ever been in a place where you felt totally defeated? Like you had one of those terrible, rotten, no good, very bad weeks, months, years. And you felt like things are just going so terrible. I am in a prison. I created this stupid thing. And you're beginning to have very little hope for the future. Maybe you keep doing things that are causing your own issues and your own brokenness. Here's what I'm finding about the beauty of community. And some of you are this person for me, and it's so wonderful. When I begin to head in the wrong direction, or I begin to talk like, "Woe is me," some of you come up to me and you're like, "Tony." Luckily, you don't actually slap me. I think some of you could do me some serious harm. What you do is you say, "Tony, here's some hard truth. Listen, let me share with you something. This is not going to be easy. It may be a little bit painful, but listen." And you'll share this really difficult truth with me. And that's what friends do. When you're going the wrong direction, they'll stop you and say, "Hey, bonehead, stop for a second. Think this one through. Look where you're going." "Woe is me." "Really? Woe is you? Think about this situation." "Oh, yeah. I had to get my Mercedes this week." "Oh, boo-hoo." You know, whatever it is, I don't know. But they remind you, they slap you silly a little bit, remind you of the hard truth. Things are going to work out. Wake up from your slumber. Wake up tightly. The ones that truly care about you, the ones that are willing to share the hard truth, hold on to those people. Acts chapter 12, 8 through 15. We hear that Peter, he's freed. He goes through the prison. These people fall asleep. He goes out, all the doors, the gates are opened. And where does he go? He goes to his community. He goes to his community. When you've had a freedom experience, when you've had a moment of awakening, a change of growth, where do you typically go to share it? Is your church community the place or not? Do you feel safe enough, comfortable enough to come here and share it? That question should open up some interesting questions for you to continue delving into. Where do you go? Peter goes to his community. He gets to the gate, and there we're told that they don't actually recognize him at first. And then they did not even open the gate. They announce it, but they don't actually believe the thing. Do you guys, first of all, do you see the parallels between Jesus and Peter? Jesus, in death, chained, right? This idea that he's in the grip of death, and yet, miraculously, there's the resurrection. After resurrection, where does Jesus go? He goes to his community. Does his community believe it at first? No, they doubt it until he shares with them and they allow him in. It's ironic. Peter goes through prison. All the gates are open, yet he gets to his community and the gates are closed. The gates are closed. There's this idea called the hero's journey in literature. And this is what it looks like. The hero, the protagonist, Frodo, leaves the Shire. The country mouse leaves for the city. Neo leaves the Matrix. And here's what happens. They go on this journey, and the journey is really interesting. It's fascinating. If it wasn't, we wouldn't watch the movie, would we? Because there's conflicts, and there's change, and there's growth, there's disruption. And in the journey, everything changes. But watch what always happens. Where does Frodo go after the adventure? Back home. Terrible English accent. He goes back home. Neo goes back inside in order to share with everyone what he's learned. The country mouse goes back and says, "The city's crazy! Orange County, there's so much cars." They bring back with them some truth and some experience because of the journey. But here's my question to you. What if the community does not accept them back? Does the community miss an opportunity for growth? What if we were the community that when the hero and the protagonists, even the prodigals, when they come back, we say, "Evangelize me. Tell me what you've learned. Help me grow. Help us understand." And we take what you've gone through and we experience your story, which enables us to experience our own. When we keep them out, we miss an opportunity for growth. May we be a community that continues opening our gates and asking and sharing in our stories. Allow them to evangelize to us. Share their stories. We listen without judgment. We actually listen to learn and grow ourselves. Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his own hand, he said to be silent. He described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. He said, "Report these things. Report these things." Again, you see the connection between Jesus and Peter. Jesus and the early church. The early church experiences a resurrection. But when you experience this thing, you are not asked to simply sit on it. What you're asked to do is to share it. You share your stories. You share your experience. You share your resurrection moments. When we do, here's what happens. I think this is one of the funniest phrases in all of Scripture. It's like one of the most downplayed things. No, when the day came, there was no small disturbance. Isn't that great? My kid was just freaking out in the living room. It was no small disturbance, let me tell you. What a great line. What happens when we begin to share our stories? When we begin to be vulnerable about our journeys? What happens is it enables others to share theirs. And when that happens, it creates such a disruption to certain powers that would like you to be fear-driven. It creates such a disruption that we all begin to share those journeys and those stories, and we grow. And we're told when this disruption happens, when people begin to share the story, the whole empire of Rome shifts and everything begins to fall apart for Rome. In our church right now, we have opportunities. Here's the thing. I have been in many Adventist churches, and when you talk about small groups, it's like you just brought up the plague. Hey, would you like to join a small group? Would I? No. That's the look I get. No. Yeah, that sounds really interesting. I'll get back to you. Email me. I don't have your email. Email me. Walk away. Here's what happens when we don't have thriving communities during the week, meeting together, sharing story. What happens is on Sabbath, as Adventists, we come together and we put everything on one day. Do you want to know why you all are exhausted and you need a nap after church? Because this is not restful. This is exhausting, if we're going to be honest. Why we have Bible study after church isn't an interesting one to me. Why we do potluck and then another potluck and then a bunch of 11Zs and then a 12Zs and all these different things. And then we do programs and programs. And most of us are just exhausted. Sabbath, the day of rest, you're like, man, I need a Sabbath for my Sabbath. But here's the thing. You weren't created to live that way. That's why life groups are so beautiful. The beauty of a life group is this. You come together once or twice a week and you join community. And while they're in community, that's when you study the word. You talk about stuff. You become vulnerable and honest with people that you trust. Some of us were about to explode because we have no one to talk to, but we feel safe. No one to talk to. And so we wear these masks and we pretend it's okay. Happy Sabbath, brother. Happy Sabbath to you. And we're exhausted because we're not sharing our stories. We're not actually thriving in community. Join a life group. There's so many different ones that we have opportunities to share. Also, we have this thing after the service and we come together around these tables and you'll see some of you that have joined us. We've had over 70 people the last couple weeks. I'll sit up here. I'll laugh. I'll cry. It's just silly sometimes. But what happens is in these groups, people begin talking about their life. What's going on? They go deeper. It's a powerful thing when God's people, when people begin to share their story. Things open up that may not have been opened up before. A year ago, I started to notice some things about myself, and I kind of mentioned that earlier. But I noticed that there were certain things that I had been carrying around with me, and I had certain reactions to certain situations and people, and I thought, that's not what a healthy person does. And so what I did is I started to go to some people who could kind of help me through some of that. I didn't want to pass it down to my kids. And so as I was beginning to see some of these situations and begin to remember certain things, I got to this one moment that really was, it was still so fresh for me. And I realized I haven't actually let this thing go. And so I started thinking about it and reflecting on it. And this individual, they kind of gave me some tools for how to move through it. And as I was moving through it, I realized in the middle of this thing, I actually chose to respond in a really ugly way to people who were being really ugly to me. I was threatened. I had a lot of fear. I was terrified. And so I didn't act very well either. And in my anger and in my fear, I chose to just get up and leave. Leave a community, a school that I'd helped build, knowing that when I left, the whole thing would collapse. And when I left, it did. And I thought there would be this sense of joy, of I told you so. But it felt really empty. I waded through some of that, and then it hit me. It hit me like a ton of bricks. My motivation was to hurt others. And I moved my family and my loving wife. I made them move somewhere. And I realized that I had created this space between my wife and myself. And when I realized that, I knew I had to share with my wife. I needed to repent. And so I remember I practiced it over and over in my head. And finally, you know how it happens when you practice what you're going to say to someone, and then you actually do it and it just comes out like blah, 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 blah. So I remember in the most awkward way I could, my wife and I, by the way, she said it's okay I share this. I find her in the kitchen, and I think you were cooking. Perfect, you know, she's got large iron things and sharp knives. And I stopped and I said, Danielle, I need to apologize. I need to repent. What I did was selfish. It was motivated by anger. And I'm so sorry. And I can tell you, in that moment, what happened is all those layers that my wife and I had been building of resentment and frustration with each other, they started dropping. And they're still dropping. Because we were willing to have a very difficult conversation. We were willing to share our journey with each other. And when we shared the thing, I can tell you there was a kind of growth that only happens when someone chooses to be vulnerable. And so today I want to ask that we as a community, we begin to seek to be authentic and honest, and we begin to share our stories, seek opportunities to share your journey with other people. And for some of you, it needs to start at home with your spouse. For some of you, it needs to start at home with mom or dad. Some of you, maybe it means a phone call. Whatever it is, it starts there, and then we begin to share our stories with one another. We begin to be open, vulnerable, honest about who we are, where we've been. And what'll happen, it always does, is when you share that story, it invites others to do the same. And when you do that, you experience the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," in your living room, right there between the two of you, three of you, group of you, the church. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done when we share our stories. And that's a disruption, but it's such a beautiful one. My prayer for all of us is that we will begin to partake in sharing our stories, the messy, beautiful, tragic victories and defeats with one another, and grow as a community. Share your stories.